We are gathered here for a phase of our worship to celebrate the only authorized celebration in the name of Jesus Christ. Every other thing is paganistic. This is the thing that the Lord says the church must celebrate in His name because of its significance. So, although it's a ritual where we eat living bread, more or less, and drink juice, it has a great significance because of what it means. This is what the Lord says that we should do, because He said, do this in remembrance of me, so that the occasion is for us to put aside everything in our mind and think about our Savior. Think about what He did for you on the cross so that you can have life. Think about the fact that He is coming back. Think about the fact that this is the only time that all believers will simultaneously think about Him and not Him only. So this is why this is a very important ritual. But then, if you're not a believer and you partake of it, doesn't mean anything. But if you're a believer and you partake of it and you take it very lightly, let me read to you what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. Actually, verse 26 says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Therefore, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, what the Holy Spirit is telling is simply that there are some who went and participated in this ceremony when home got sick. Some went home and died. Because that's a serious undertaking. So it is not something that you go in lightly. You must examine yourself carefully to know that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ for this to be meaningful to you. So this is the thing that we spend a few minutes and let each person examine his or herself and look at your thoughts, your imagination. If there's anything that precludes you being controlled by the Holy Spirit during this celebration, you need to deal with it and through the confession of your sin. Otherwise, you expose yourself to divine judgment. If you just take this celebration as if you're taking an ordinary meal, so to say. So for this reason, let's spend a few minutes or a moment here or two here to prepare for this solemn occasion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your mercy and your kindness. Thankful for our Savior who instituted this celebration to do it in remembrance of Him. We realize, Father, that the human mind is not capable of doing that. So we request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to do precisely that during this celebration. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. In the night, just before our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread after offering thanks and says, "Eat, this represents my body." Again, Father, as we continue to celebrate the cup, we pray that we continue by the power of the Spirit to continue to focus on our Savior. This is our request again in Christ's name. Amen. In the same fashion, our Lord took the cup after offering thanks and said, "Drink from it, all of you."
Let's stand as we sing the All Rugged Cross, number 186.
Thank you.
before the break and before the Lord's Supper, we focus on Proverbs 31, verse 17, that reads, she says about her work vigorously, her arms are strong for her task. And we spend that 1 hour just to make the point that that verse is concerned with the stamina of the capable wife, her mental toughness that leads to her physical strength. So the human author had gone into all that before he began the second activity of the capable wife. Now the second activity of the capable wife that indicates she is an able manager of the family resources in such a way that she stretches them in is her sewing activity. Now we have already referred to her sewing activity when we consider the clothes she made for herself and for her family in verses 19, 21, and 22. However, the sewing activity that is our concern at this point is that which leads to perceivable increase in the financial state of her family. Now we use the expression perceivable increase in the financial state of her family because often it is difficult for many husbands to appreciate what their wives do with respect to the management of the household, since their work at home is not quantifiable in a monetary way. I mean, there is no amount of money attached to what a wife does in cooking and keeping the house clean, or in doing her best to stretch the family finances or resources. Again, remember what I said in the first half. She is the manager. Does not mean she is overall boss over the financial matters. No, the husband is there. He gives her a free rein to go ahead and manage the resources. Now, because of this fact that people or husbands, or some husbands, of course, not every, there are exceptions, very few, although some husbands undervalue their wives because they do so. As far as their contribution to the families, then we should be very careful in what we're looking at. But the truth of the matter is, no husband should really undervalue those contributions of the wife that cannot be placed under monetary values. So all I'm saying, it shouldn't be. Nonetheless, the sewing activity of the capable wife that we're about to consider brings direct financial benefit to the family. Now what I'm saying is, what your wife does, you can't put money on it unless you hire somebody to do that. Then you realize the value. Still hired hand is a hired hand. But if what she does, if you put money, that's an indirect money. But there is a direct way she contributes financially. And that's what we're looking at. But before we get to this description of that activity, the Holy Spirit, through the human author, wants more focus our attention to the attitudes of the capable wife that reflect her spiritual life as displayed in her work in verse 18. Now, I should suppose that both men and women, as you have been listening through this, it should be ringing on your mind by now. That's all a matter of her spiritual life. In other words, whether she's controlled by the Holy Spirit or not. Because no woman can fit what I've been describing, except by the power of the Holy Spirit. She may be fit a little bit here, a little bit there, but to completely fit it, that person needs to be controlled more frequently than not by the Holy Spirit. So the first attitude described in verse 18 is that she believes that her product should be of the highest quality possible. That her product. Now, there are many workers or skilled individuals involved in manufacturing of products that do not share this attitude. In other words, they do the least work they can get away with in the manufacturing process. They see to it that whatever they do is good enough only to meet whatever is the minimum stated required standard of their product. Whatever it is, that's what they want to do. Now, this kind of attitude is one that is displayed by someone that does not let his or her spiritual life affect the individual or whatever the individual does. Now, I say this because a believer who has the right spiritual relationship with the Lord will ensure that the person does his or her best to please the Lord. That should be your goal, to please the Lord in whatever. So this will include then putting on one's best to ensure that the person produces the best quality product, as if that product is to be delivered to his or her Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here is where I can put it this way. Would you want to give the Lord Jesus a product that is not of quality? I hope not. In other words, really think about it. And I suppose that if you don't pay attention to what you do is quality, if the Lord was standing in front of you, he still did the same thing. That means you have respect for him. And as much as he's your Lord and you say, I love him, but you don't do what he says. So anyway, I realize then that many managers push for quality products because of financial reasons. And that if the word gets around that whatever product is in view is not of good quality, that others may not buy the product, leading to loss of business. But if the managers and workers are concerned about their spiritual life, then their governing factor for ensuring quality product or delivering quality service should not be so much of profitability as it is of being that which pleases the Lord. Now, that is something, if you are in a business, you should know that. You should not be driven by profit, as you should be driven by doing what pleases the Lord. I am certain, based on his word, that if you do that, don't worry about your bottom line. He'll take care of that. If your goal is to please him, and when you do that, he takes care of the rest. Because he cannot say, seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. And you strive to please him in the product you make or the service you deliver to people. You do it as unto him. I am certain he'll take care of that. Now, so the truth of the matter is we should do everything to please him. This is because, see, everything God made is of the highest quality. Everything God made is of the highest quality until sin ruined everything. Everything he made is high quality. I just, look at our bodies and the functions of every part of our body. Just think about it. Now, there's no human being that can design a machine that functions the way, you know, the parts of their body does in certain ways. You consider the plumbing system of our bodies and the functions of every part of that that involves intake of fluid and disposal of waste. God made it perfect, but it is because of sin that we now have defective parts that affect such things as urinating. It's sin. If it's not for sin, we'll have that problem. Now that aside, because of God's creation is of highest quality, a believer who wants to imitate God or who is devoted to devoted in his or her spiritual life will strive to ensure that his or her walk in whatever form it takes is of the highest quality. Now, when I do this, I want you to know, it applies to everything. Everything you should do, that should be your aim. If you're a student, for example, your aim should be to do the best possible work possible. You don't want to get away with the shabby thing. You want to do the best possible because you know that you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if a woman knows that, as we're going to see, whatever you do at your home, you do your best. Because you know you're not doing it for that whatever adjective that you used to describe your husband. I don't know who you're doing it for. You're doing it for the Lord. Anyway, we have been laboring to emphasize though, the importance of ensuring quality work, because we said it is this attitude that characterizes the capable wife. Now someone may say, you have a good point. But your point is not based on the description of the capable wife in verse 18, because the first sentence of the NIV of Proverbs 31 verse 18 reads, she sees that her treading is profitable. And you say, where in the world? You may declare, because you see, this sentence speaks of profit and not of the quality of her work. So how do you get it? Well, if you reflect carefully, you recognize that for trading to be profitable requires high quality products. And so even using this translation, one will recognize that the quality of what she offers for trading is conveyed. Of course, if you consult several other English versions, you will discover that there are variations in the translation of this first sentence of the verse of verse 18. For example, the Today's English Version translated this way. She knows the value of everything she makes. The New American Bible reads this way. She enjoys the profit from her dealings. The New American Standard Bible translates, she senses that her gain is good. So these various variations or translations are not wrong because of the possible meanings of the words used in the Hebrew line. Now we'll consider the key words used in the Hebrew that are translated in the NIV, so that we can show that our interpretation that the Hebrew line is concerned with quality products is what the Holy Spirit wanted us to focus. A first key word is the word simply sees. Sees. That word is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means to taste. To taste. In the sense of eating in small quantity, as the word is used to describe the father Jonathan, despite his father's ban on soldiers from eating food, ate a small portion of honey, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 29. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 29. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 29 reads, Jonathan said, "My father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little of this honey." The Hebrew word translates "sees" in the NIV of Proverbs 31, verse 18. Here it's translated "tasted." Now, literally, the Hebrew word can also refer to the sense of taste that is somewhat diminished by old age, as the Hebrew word is used by Bathsheba to express to David his loss of sense of taste. In other words, when we're studying Ecclesiastes 12th chapter, we saw how aging process affects everything, including the taste bud. So this is what we see the Hebrew word being used in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 35. Second Samuel chapter 19, verse 35. Second Samuel chapter 19, verse 35 reads, "I'm now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste," that's a Hebrew word, "taste what he eats and drinks? Can I see here the voices of men and women singers?" In other words, what he says, really, when you start aging, truly aging, things that have been using to be appealing to you no longer appeal to you. Maybe somebody who likes a lot of music, when it's really start getting old, you don't really care too much about it. Doesn't mean you don't like it a little bit, but you just don't care as you used to. He said, "Why should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king?" Anyway, our key issue is here is dealing with taste for food and so on. However, though, the Hebrew word is used figuratively in the sense of experiencing something, so that it may mean then to see, to perceive, in the sense of discovering by experience, as it is used in the invitation of the psalmist to experience God and see how good he is. In fact, that's the passage I quoted when it's in Psalms 34, verse 8. Psalms 34, verse 8. Psalms 34, verse 8 reads, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Yeah, taste. In other words, experience. If you experience the Lord, if you come to know him and see his goodness and see him keep his promises, you know that he's good. Like I said, once you taste the Lord, people don't beg you to come to Bible class. They don't beg you to get up early in the morning and devote some time to the Word. No one begs you that, because you've tasted. You've seen that it's good, that you should do more and more to be close to him. Now, the Hebrew word is used, it is because figuratively a Hebrew word may mean the experience. That probably is the reason behind the use of the word to enjoy, to translate a Hebrew word by the translators of the New American Bible. Remember, when I read the word, they say she enjoys the profit from her dealing. So that word enjoys, that's probably because the Hebrew word can mean experience. Anyway, it is in the figurative sense that the Hebrew word is used in Proverbs 31 verse 18, with the meaning to perceive or to see. Thus, the word is used in our passage to describe the capable wife's evaluation or perception of what is described in the rest of the Hebrew line, as we will note. Now, the second key word in the Hebrew line, translated profitable in the NIV, is a Hebrew word that means profit from trade, as it is used to describe the trading profit of Tyre that will be enjoyed by those who live for the Lord in Isaiah chapter 23, verse 18. Isaiah. And hold on to Isaiah because the next passage is still in Isaiah. Isaiah 23, verse 18. Isaiah 23, verse 18 reads, "Yet her profit and her earnings will be set apart for the Lord. They will not be stored up or hoarded. Her profits will go to those who live for the Lord, for abundant food and fine clothes." Here, the word profit. Now, the word also can mean merchandise, as it is used in Isaiah 45, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 15. Okay, Isaiah 45, Isaiah 45, verse 14 reads, "This is what the Lord says, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush," that's a Hebrew word, "and those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you and will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, 'Surely God is with you, and there's no other. There's no other God.'" So the meaning of our word then is here in this passage I read you here, though, is disputed, since some give it the meaning gain or revenue or treasuries. But some give it the meaning merchandise. Likewise, though, the meaning of the Hebrew word is disputed. In our passage of Proverbs 31, verse 18, some give the meaning of profit as reflected in God's word translation. Some take its meaning as trading, as reflected in the NIV and the Common English, but the Common English versions, while others take simply the meaning merchandise. That is, commodities offered for sale, as reflected in the New English Translation, and perhaps in the Today's English Version and New Century Version. Now, it is probably the meaning merchandise that the Holy Spirit put in the mind of the human author, as that makes more sense in the context of the capable wife's activity of sowing to earn some money for her family, as we'll note in verse 24. Now, a third key word of NIV in the NIV of Proverbs 31, verse 18, is profitable, no doubt, but that is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meaning. But we will mention two of these that are possible in this particular passage, because there are other meanings, but we only look at those ones that are possible in our passage. Now, the Hebrew word may mean beautiful, as it is used to describe the daughters of men that angels had sexual relationship with in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. Genesis Genesis, and hold on to Genesis, of course, when you get it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 2 reads, "The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful." The same Hebrew word here says beautiful. "And they married any of them they chose." Well, we studied that in detail to say that the sons of God here refers to angels, the fallen angels who infiltrated mankind and cooperated with women, producing half human and half angels, what they call in Greek mythology, those heroes, and so on and so forth. People like Achilles and the rest of them. But anyway, the reality of it is, this is what is based on this truth, that yes, angels assumed human bodies and cooperated with women, producing half human, half angels, that were one of the reasons, we believe, for the destruction of the world by the flood. Now the word, the Hebrew word may mean good in the sense of having desirable or positive qualities, especially for those suitable for a specific thing. Thus, it is in the sense of this meaning that God, on reviewing what he created, declared it to be good, or declared them to be good. As for example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 12. Genesis chapter 1, verse 12 reads, "The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind. And God saw that it was good." Now that word, that's our Hebrew word really, that in the passage we're studying, tov, tov. Now it is in this sense then, that a craftsman appraises his work or the works of welders. In Isaiah 41, verse 7. Isaiah 41, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 7. He reads, "The craftsman encourages the goldsmith, and he who smooths with a hammer spurs on him who strikes the anvil. He says of the welding, it is good." That's our Hebrew word, tov, here translate good. "He nails down the idol so it will not topple." Now it is in the sense of having positive qualities that the Hebrew word then is used in Proverbs 31 verse 18. So considering then the meanings of the Hebrew words using the first line of Hebrews 31 verse 18, it is our interpretation that the human author intended to convey that a capable wife evaluates her merchandise that she produced for sale and concluded they were of high quality. Now, this being the case, we are correct in asserting that the attitude of the capable wife towards the things she produced was that of maintaining high quality. It is this interpretation that is reflected in the New Century Version that translated the first sentence of verse 18 of Proverbs 31 as this is where they translated it. "She knows that what she makes is good." She evaluates that. Subsequently, then, we maintain that a spiritually minded person will be concerned to function in such a way that it can be said that the believer's walk is always of the highest quality. In any event, the first attitude then of the capable wife mentioned in verse 18 is concerned with that of ensuring high quality product. Again, which means as a believer, you must be sure that whatever you do is of the highest quality. Don't be involved in anything that's shabby. Do everything of the highest quality. Whether it's a product or services that you render to people, give them the highest quality to reflect your Savior, that you're serving the Lord. Now, a second attitude of the capable wife that is mentioned in verse 18 is that of working hard to ensure she produces high quality product. She works hard to achieve that goal. Now, this attitude manifests itself in working long hours if necessary. It is this attitude that is described in the second sentence of verse 18 when it says, what we're studying, Proverbs 31, verse 18 reads, "And her lamp does not go out at night." Now, lamp, although literal, may be understood figuratively in different ways. For example, lamp can refer to life that is cut off. As stated in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 9. It is, "The light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out." And that's similar to what we saw a few weeks ago on Proverbs 20:20, where it's cautioned that if a child grows up disobeying the parents and looking down on them, that they are cutting their life into a miserable thing, part of it can even cut it short and make their life miserable because they didn't show respect to their parents. So here it says, her lamp does not go out. Although in Proverbs 13:9, it is talking about life being cut short or cut off, more or less. Now, so the sentence, her lamp does not go out at night, of Proverbs 31 verse 18 that we're studying, although it refers to a lamp burning all night, may be understood in a figurative manner. See, literally, for a lamp not to go out at night will imply that a capable wife will have to wake up periodically throughout the night to ensure that the oil holder for the lamp is filled with oil. Now, don't think about when you read this, forget about our modern comfort. Don't think about electricity where your night lamp and all that stand. Don't think about those things. This is the way they did in the early days is they get something like a bowl, they put a wick in it, light it, and pour the olive oil or whatever other kind of oil. That's how it continues to burn. So when the oil starts finishing, you pour some more. So for a woman's for her life to go all night means she has to wake up several times to attend to it. And so we think there's something figurative here because if she did that, she probably won't get a good night's sleep either. Anyway, nonetheless, the issue here is if this is done, that is waking up periodically, then it conveys the sense that she is devoted. That's really what it is, to her responsibility as a manager of the house. Not necessarily she's waking up and filling that up every night, every moment, but to show how devoted she is to her responsibility towards the family. Thus then, the little sense may be then a way to convey that she is dutifully committed to ensure that she produces quality products without being concerned with time she had to invest to do that. So to achieve this though, she works late into the night. The point is that the capable wife is a devoted manager that ensures high quality products that requires her to work late into the night. Because in the old days, when you go back to that time, and sometimes late to night means 9 o'clock. I mean, it's just because you see, by 6, it's, if it's dark, you know, people don't sit around after where they've gone to bed. So working late may even go to about 9, 10 o'clock. Because there's no electricity and all that. Anyway, so the truth is still that the capable wife is devoted, is a devoted manager that ensures high quality product. So that brings us to her actual activity that contributes to the financial stability of her household. We've just been looking at her attitude, how she's devoted. She wants nothing but the best. She wants to produce everything of high quality. So the capable wife sews clothes for commercial purposes. That's her activity. Now, her sewing activity is first described in the first sentence of Proverbs 31, verse 24. Now, remember, we've been going up and down the verses according to what we've been looking at. The first sentence of verse 24 of Proverbs 31 reads, "She makes linen garments." Now, the expression linen garments is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to clothing, which is possibly a kind of undergarment, doubling as a night shirt for sleeping, as well as day use. Hence, the word means wrapper or linen garments. It is used to describe the article of clothing Samson offered the Philistines if they solved his riddle to them in Judges chapter 14, verse 12. Judges chapter 14, verse 12. Judges chapter 14, verse 12. He reads, "Let me tell you a riddle." Samson said to them, "If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." Here, of course, the Hebrew word is translated linen garments. As the Hebrew word is also used in the list of women's clothing. Prophet Isaiah listed in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 23. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 23. Now, when you open to Isaiah chapter 3, put your marker there, because after one passage, I will come right back to that particular chapter. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 23 reads, "And mirrors and the linen garments and tiaras and shawls." So, that of course is a description of women clothing. Anyway, we've already noted that a capable wife makes article of clothing for her family, but we're sure this time that her sewing activity is for commercial purposes because of the Bible phrase sells them in the verse 24, sells them. So the Bible phrase makes a general statement in that, unlike the second item she made that we'll get to shortly, there's no mention of those to whom the articles of clothing are sold. So it is probably the case that she makes clothes to sell to neighbors, as well as those who are merchants. For otherwise, the human author would have waited to make his next statement about the woman's second product before indicating that she sold the clothing she made. So I'm saying that we may have a situation where this capable wife is recognized by her neighbors as a good seamstress, that others will request her to make clothes for them in addition to the one she makes to sell to those involved in trading businesses. Now, that aside, there is a second thing, though, that a capable wife sews, which is a girdle or a belt, as it is described in the last verbal phrase of Proverbs 31, verse 24. There is, and supplies the merchants with chassis. The word chassis is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean belt or girdle. It can refer to the belt of a warrior, as in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 11. Here is Joab said to the man who had told him, "What? You saw him? Why didn't you strike him to the ground right there?" In other words, you saw Absalom and left him alive? "Then I would have had to give you 10 shekels of silver and a warrior's belt." That word belt is the same Hebrew word translated chassis in Proverbs 31, verse 24. Now, the word also refers to an article of a fashionable woman's dress. In Isaiah, go back now to Isaiah, chapter 3, verse 24. Isaiah 3, verse 24. Isaiah 3:24 reads, "Instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope." See that sash? A rope. "Instead of well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding." Now, in this passage, the Hebrew word, of course, is translated sash, which is an ornamental band around the waist, likely made of some precious cloth. Now, the capable wife produces this sash or belt also for commercial purposes because of the word supplies or merchants. Now, the word supplies is translated from a Hebrew word that means to give, but with several other nuances. For example, it may mean to give for money, that is, to exchange for money or to sell, as an instruction to the Israelites of how to handle their tithe, that is, to be eating at God's specified location in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 25. Now, this is a kind of tithe. I mean, actually, in the Old Testament, we have, I think, three types of tithe. But one of them is one that is not given to the priests. It's one that everyone participates in eating. And it cannot be money. It has to be agricultural product. So this is what happens. Deuteronomy, chapter 14, verse 25, reads, "Then exchange your tithe for silver." In other words, you have your produce, whatever it is, but let's say you are here in Bear Springs, and the place to eat the tithe is in Stringer. So it's a long way to carry it. Now don't think about your automobile, think about going on foot. And you say, you sell it here in Bear Springs, get the money. When you get there in Stringer, buy whatever you sold for your tithe. It says, "And take the silver with you and go to the place of the Lord your God will choose." And if you read the rest, you say you buy back and use it for your tithe. Anyway, but the key thing though here is that expression, exchange your tithe for silver. It's literally, you may give it in for the silver. You may give it in for the silver. So it is in the sense of transferring the possession of an object to another in exchange for something, that the word is used in our passage of Proverbs 31, verse 24. In effect, then, the capable wife sold right away the belt or sashes, the sashes that she made for money, or she consigned her products to merchants with the arrangement that when they are sold, she will from the proceeds give an agreed amount of commission to the merchants. Now, in either case, she will realize profit from her sewing activities. Now, this profit then will be added to the family resources. Remember, that's the second thing that she has. Increase the family resources. So in this way, we can say that she has increased the financial health of the family. Now we have considered the sewing activities of the capable wife that enables her to contribute to the financial stability of her household, but in application, you know that what we have described that in recent will not apply to most women today. So, what we do is when we see this thing, we take the principle and apply it. Not necessarily what she does. So, all I'm saying is not every wife is going to sew. I'm not saying don't sew, but I'm just saying it's not. Not many will sow, not many will make a living by sowing. However, the principle is what we're concerned. What's the principle? Adding to the wealth of the family finances is one that every capable wife should be involved. Every capable wife should be involved in increasing the financial resources of the family. Today, there are at least two ways this can be done. There are two ways. Every capable wife can do that. A wife, the first way a wife may work, outside of the home. That's the first way. Or, she can work in the home. Those are the two options. She can work outside the home, and she can work inside in the home, as part of contributing to the wealth of the family. But that's where it comes. So we understand it. On the one hand, If she works, outside the home, of course, her income should be part of the family income or resources. She is not to use it anyhow she wishes, as the income belongs to her instead of the family. In other words, goes back to what I said last week. This whole idea, that's mine, that's yours, is incompatible with the truth of being one in marriage. So wherever she walks out and gets is part of the family resources. Now again, I understand that. But I understand that we live in a society where people are divorce crazy. I understand that. And that's the fear of so many men and women, why they don't want to combine their resources. Because they're afraid of divorce. And I said last week, once you enter into marriage with that fear of divorce, most likely you're going to go through divorce. Because you see it as an option. Again, if you don't see it as an option, it's not, you have a problem. You find a way to work it out. Don't think in those terms. So, what I just said is part of the reason why many women work outside home, cannot combine their income with their husband, because they are afraid, or the husband is afraid, one of them. And that tells you the state of their marriage in reality. Anyway, so the point is, if she works outside the home, her income is part of the family resources. Then again, from what we've been working, it means she still be the manager with the supervision of the husband. Why is the supervision necessary? Because she may be prone to be continuously spending money. She needs somebody to say, no, you don't go that far. Because she can say, well, the money's coming in, and you just keep spending. She's not thinking about tomorrow, as we saw last week. So that's on the one hand. On the other hand, though, if she works in the home by taking care of the household affairs, then she could contribute by ensuring that she stretches the family resources by being conservative in her spending. She has to be very careful before she spends a dime. She has to think through it. Not, oh yeah, my wife, my husband gets some, you know, good paycheck, as they say. Oh, let me go to this and buy this. No. She should help by thinking about, how am I going to make this thing stretch? How am I going to spend, prepare for the rainy day? For the future. So she should learn then to spend the family money wisely in such a way that she gets the best product for the least amount of money possible. She can also be on the lookout for opportunities to ventures, or to various ventures, that she can do at home to generate added income. In short, the capable wife should be wise to know how best to increase the family resources in keeping with her environment. By this we mean, she should ask the Lord to give her wisdom to be a good manager of her family finances, either by increasing it or stretching it for maximum benefit of the family. Now, some of the things that, if you are a good steward of God's money that He gives you, you should be able to account for where every dime is. If you can't account for what you're using your money for, you're probably not a good manager. I'm talking to every believer now. We all, because it's not yours to keep. God gave you those money for purposes. So you should be able to account for them, that you use them in a way that will be honoring to him. So in any event, what we have gone through is simply this. Older women should encourage young women or younger women to be involved in activities that will ensure they are good managers of their family affairs, that will involve taking care of the food, clothing, and the finances of the family. That's part of what it says, teach the younger women so that they will be useful. In other words, what I'm saying is, what we're dealing with is still that instruction that they, those who are older women should teach the younger women to be busy at home. That's what we've been studying for the last few weeks now. And with that, we end our study, and next week we continue the rest of the verse of chapter 2. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone in the internet listening, but if you die now, you go to hell because you have not believed in Christ yet. Now, my friend, I want you to think about this. Going to hell is not like going to jail where people come out after serving some time. This is for all eternity. In other words, you'll be there suffering forever. No chance of coming out. May the mere thought of that should horrify you. Should cause you to ask yourself, do I ever want to take a chance of being there? So the Bible says that you can flee from God's coming wrath. And how you do that? By remembering or recognizing that Jesus Christ came to this planet. He lived in this planet, taught, did miracles, and finally, because he was the Lamb of God that carries away the sins of the world, he was arrested. And they took him and beat him so badly, they disfigured him. He didn't cry. They paid him. There was nothing. He didn't say a word. They led him to Golgotha. On the way, he staggered because he had gone sleepless night. It was a heavy cross that he was bearing. He fell. Someone had to help him and get across to Golgotha. While at that place, they laid the cross down, laid Jesus Christ down on the cross, tied him up, and nailed him. It was a painful experience, as you can even imagine. Yet, he didn't say a word. He didn't cry. He didn't complain. But the last 3 hours on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being poured on the Son of God, it was so unbearable. One who is rescuing us from going to hell. That was so unbearable. That separation from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit was so unbearable. So he let out that cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you may be brought in to the family of God. How? The Bible tells you how. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. What are you to believe? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you'll have life through his name. If you believe that he died on the cross for you, resurrected the third day, so that whatever your sins are, will be forgiven completely. If you believe that, you have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to be believers who think in terms of honoring and pleasing you in all that we do. This is our request in Christ's name.